Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Meservey, and we are traveling through the book of Deuteronomy. As you know, the nation of Israel is about to enter the Promised Land, and Moses is laying down laws for life in the Promised Land. We're in the middle of a large section, chapters 12 through 26, which deal with specific ordinances and regulations. Last week, we looked at chapter 21, the atonement process for unsolved murders close to a town, marrying female captives of war. And tonight we'll look at three issues at the end of chapter 21, the firstborn son, the rebellious son, and the executed criminal. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15, Moses says, "If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possession as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The firstborn, the firstborn is his." Now, that's a little confusing, but the idea here is that a man has two wives. They both bear him sons. The process in Israel was that the firstborn would receive a double portion of the inheritance, and the law here is to prevent unfair treatment because he prefers one wife to another. I should point out, did you notice as I read the number of times he used the word if? This is a type of law that is not the same as a general command, but it is case law. If this situation happens, then here's how you handle it, which is different than "you shall have no other gods before me." That is valid in every situation. But here it is, if a man has two wives. This is not a commandment, or it's really just a concession. As we'll see later on, Jesus said the same thing in Moses' law of divorce. He said, Moses said this because of the hardness of your heart. When we go back to the original ideal and purpose of marriage in Genesis, it's one man and one woman. But for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But because of the culture that they're in, polygamy was allowed, and Moses is now just giving a law to mitigate the worst part of it. In verse 18, so that's the fair treatment of the firstborn son. He doesn't go into why that should be so or anything else. And then the second part is the treatment, the righteous treatment of a rebel son. In verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, this is harsh. I am really quite grateful that this was not the law when I was growing up, because I would not have survived high school if this had been the law. I violated, brought shame to my parents, dishonored them, disobeyed them, cursed them, and every other way to do damage to them. I had every right to be put to death. But this is based on the Ten Commandments. You shall honor your father and mother. The very first, the foundation of government and rule and leadership and justice in Israel and should be everywhere is that of the family. In Exodus chapter 21, it gives more detail. If you curse your father or mother, you shall be put to death. And if you strike your father or mother, you shall be put to death. Now, we're not talking about naughty children that disobey. We're talking about delinquent young men that are violating their family responsibility. And this becomes a public issue. So it is the society that is being undermined when someone is rebelling against their parent. I think it was Solzhenitsyn that said that the decadence of a culture can be seen in the way young people treat their elders. And then the third section in chapter 21 is what to do with an executed criminal. Verse 22, this is the righteous treatment of the body of a condemned person. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the next day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And we're all familiar with this because Paul quoted this verse when he said that the Lord Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he quoted this verse. The idea is that once someone is put to death, he's still an image bearer. There's still respect for that body. He's not left there for the birds to eat and diminish. In the novel series, The Handmaid's Tale, when they put somebody to death, they would hang them up on this wall for a week or so, so everybody that walked by would see it and be deterred from doing the same law. So in our case, the perfectly obedient Son of God was put to death as a curse. And yet how scrupulous the religious leaders were. We don't want him to be there overnight. So they brought him down before evening on the Sabbath. In chapter 22, there are two main sections. First of all, verses 1 through 12, laws for everyday life. They jump all over the place, from animals to neighbors to creation and gender, from safety and separation from the nations, from crops and dress codes. There's all kinds of things. So a lot of your Bibles might at the heading of the section say something like miscellaneous. Anyways, we don't know how to tie them all together. It's just various laws. But really, the point of that is that all the laws of God affect all life. There's nothing that is outside of the scope of his commands, of his people as they go into the promised land. So if you would take a look at verse 1 of chapter 22, I meant to mention that the second section in chapter verse 13 through 30 deal with sexual immorality. Maybe I should mention, I record these in the morning and then play them at night, and I don't know who's going to be on, and even if I saw logins, I don't know who's in the room. We have a wonderful Wednesday night program that God is really blessing, and more kids are coming to learn the ways of God and enjoy fellowship and worship, but I don't know who's in the living room. And it could be that a parent or a grandparent is watching a child during the Bible study. And I'm just a disclaimer that the second part of this chapter is not meant for young ears. They should be distracted from paying attention during that time. And, frankly, it's not even appropriate for old ears, the things that Moses will deal with later in the chapter. But in chapter 22, verse 1, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother, and if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. And then you shall restore it to him, and you shall do the same with his donkey or with his garment or with any lost thing of your brother's which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way, and you shall not ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. So this is a section of laws for righteousness in everyday life. And the first one is, do not hide from needs. Literally, it says, you shall see your brother's ox. Do not ignore them. Literally, is do not hide yourself from them. You know, it's see no evil. I don't have to get involved and then neglect. And keep it. We have this idea of the law of God in the Old Testament that it's all you shall not. But in this case, you shall not do nothing. You have to act when you see an animal that's lost of your brother's. And even if you don't know who it is, you take care of that animal rather than just let it die in the road. And then when your brother, that is a fellow Israelite, comes looking for it, you can restore the ox or the donkey or whatever it is to the person. And also, if you see an animal fallen under the load, right? He's loaded too heavily, and you help your neighbor raise that animal back up to its feet. And this is, it's good to know. I mean, not all sin is things that we do. It is also sin not to do what we should do. The sin of omission, it reveals that we don't really love our neighbor. Remember, Moses has said to love your neighbor in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, this same law is in Exodus. And only there, it makes it even more difficult, because in Exodus it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down, then you help him up. So here in Deuteronomy, it's just, you know, a fellow Israelite, you help him out when you see he has a need. But in Exodus, even if he's somebody that hates you and he's your enemy, you still help him out if he's your, if you see a need. And this is, as we've seen before, the laws that Moses teaches are based on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandment is, you shall not murder. But just because I don't kill somebody doesn't mean that I have fulfilled the law. Because what's included in you shall not murder is that you shall enhance life. You shall bring blessing to those that are in need. Then in verse 4, in verse 5, Moses talks about men and women. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you thought this was a new thing with us. there is something that is fallen in the human race that you would have to have a law like this. But it has not gone out of date. There's no shelf life on this law. And this word, abomination, this is a detestable practice. Often it's used of idolatry. And some commentators think that this is part of idolatrous practices for fertility rites. But the point here is that in part of creation, God has made male and female, and they are not the same, and they are not interchangeable. And in our day, we recognize now it's not just changing clothes, but it's changing our whole physical being in order to deny the creation of God and begin to live as the opposite sex. And this is not going to go away anytime soon unless there is a major revival in our nation, when people begin to see the Creator God and the goodness of His creation. There's a court case of a Christian professor who was brought up on disciplinary charges in his school because he refused to call a student anything other than Mr. or Miss, as he did with all his other students. But the student wanted to be called Miss when he was a Mr., or Mr. when he was a Miss, I don't remember. And the professor said, "This is part of my Christian faith. I believe that God created male and female, and we should not try to change them." There was a comic strip in World Magazine of a classroom, and the teacher is going on and on and on and on about the requirement to use the proper pronoun. And if somebody wants to be called she, then you call that person she, whether or not the person was born as a boy or not. And this goes on and on and on. And finally, "Are there any questions?" And one kid raises his hand and says, "What's a pronoun?" and this is the problem. If the school system is more concerned with treating people according to the gender that they want than they are in teaching basic English grammar, then we have a serious problem. And for us, I believe that what we're seeing in our culture reveals a brokenness about people. And we're called to a compassion for those who hurt, for those that are broken. But we are not called to deny the facts of male and female created by God and at birth, at conception, have chromosomes that dictate whether you're male or female. And it is as much compassion as we have for people that hurt, we have some anger for doctors that would mutilate minors because of what I think are mental issues. And that alone, to call this issue a mental problem is illegal in countries around the world. And if we're not vigilant, that could be illegal here as well. Amazon removed from sale a book called When Harry Became Sally because they said it violated their principles of non-discrimination against transsexual people. This is the culture that we live in. And Moses says, do not do this. Now, remember, I'm old enough to remember when the churches were all in an uproar because young women started to wear jeans or slacks. And they're saying, no, you can't do that. You're wearing men's clothes, but they didn't seem to worry when Scotsman wore a kilt. You know, the idea is not the style of clothes. It's whether or not you can tell someone is a man or a woman. And it was always easy enough to tell. But how naive that was when we're facing serious issues of gender confusion. the whole notion of in Australia, they have in one of the states, a law against conversion therapy. And that law preventing conversion therapy is designed for people that want to help people with sexual needs to be healed. And it includes religious teaching or reading from any religious text, Bible, that would try to convince somebody to not go along with the spirit of the age. Well, so things haven't changed. We live in a broken, fallen world, and it's populated with broken, fallen people. In verse 6, if you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and you may live long. They don't take both the mother and the eggs, because if you do, then you're not sustaining the creation for the next generation. If you just kill the mother, well, the children are going to die anyway. But if you take them to eat, the mother then can produce more eggs and young. So the provision of God for the nation makes us aware of the effects that we have on the environment. And we should be looking at how do we produce the food that we need in a long-term view. Then in verse 8, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet, that's a little fence around the edge of the roof, so that you may not bring guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. The houses were flat roofed, and the roof was then an extra living quarters for entertaining, for sleeping, cool breeze. So be safe. Don't let anybody fall off your roof. You didn't mean to kill them, but you still violate the command to enhance life. We would break something sometimes, and my father would get mad, and we would say, "But I didn't try to." And he said, "Yeah, but did you try not to?" Well, that's what this law is. Don't try not to hurt somebody. I remember reading an article many years ago about the difference in death toll from an earthquake in places where they don't have building codes compared to what we have. And it's outrageous how many people die because the buildings aren't made to withstand them. In verse 9, don't mix things up. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited. The crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey. You shall not wear the cloth of a wool and linen mixed together. This is the symbolic of the unity of God. Remember, he is the one that distinguishes light from darkness, water from land, different kinds of animals. And you don't mix them back when he is separated, nor do you mix worshiping false things with the true. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven or carved image. And this is a lifestyle that demonstrates the unity of God, the holiness of God, the separation, and living life for him in every way. Positively, make tassels for yourself. You shall make tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. Again, this is a reminder that God is there all the time watching. In Numbers chapter 15, Moses teaches what this means. And what he says is, make tassels on the corners of your garments throughout all your generations, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your heart and your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments." So they have these tassels that you would see moving, and as you did, you were supposed to remember the commandments of God to live in. Well, a lot more can be said about all of these. Maybe we'll get a chance to come back to them. The next section is where I said, if there are young ears, they should be distracted to something else. And I'm not even that happy about reading some of these texts myself. But in 13 through 30 is sexual immorality that Moses goes into. And notice, there is nothing in life that God isn't concerned about. There's nothing in life from taking eggs from a bird's nest to wearing clothes to sexual morality in a family. And here again, I'm just reminded of how corrupt and perverse our society is. We resent the idea of legislating sexual morality. There's hardly anything that is not permissible anymore. I remember in 1890, I think it was, the United States outlawed polygamy. And I'm thinking, now, polygamy, compared to the things that we do, it just doesn't even seem that in the same realm. There was a case I just read this week of a, it didn't say whether it was a man or a woman. It was a parent who was suing the court of New York for the right to marry their adult child. Now, you have to admit that our society is sick when this is our mentality. But that's where we are. And I just read an article about the increase in Christian churches, young men and women that have grown up in the church and know the Bible are choosing to live together rather than to marry. And this section of Deuteronomy addresses sexual immorality and does it in a way that we may find offensive in the way it's approached. And I didn't come from a religious family. I didn't know the Bible. And when I started reading things, I thought, this is not good. And so I have a sympathy for people that really want to know, how is God just, and how is this right and appropriate? But, you know, I'm losing sympathy when we have a culture that denies every moral commandment and then just will object to when someone stands up for it. And we might say that the ancient Near East, the culture that Moses is writing in, has room to grow. But it's a little arrogant of us to, from our position, to look back and say that culture has room to grow, as though we don't. And many then object to this section as it's patriarchal, it's misogynistic, it's restrictive. And I think this is really the number one reason for objecting to the Bible, is that it restricts sexual freedom. But in the Bible, what we find in these texts is that women and marriage and men and marriage are valuable. They should not be cheapened. They should not be corrupted. You protect what is valuable. And that's what these laws are about. Even if they don't fit exactly in our culture, in our day, the intent to preserve marriage and family and towns and life is valuable. And we oppose it because we want our own sexual freedom. And this destroys a nation. We'll see as we read the text how many things are taken to the gate. That is court. It's a public matter. We think of sexual morality as only a private matter, but not so. It affects the family. It affects the town. It affects the nation when we don't have moral standards that preserve marriage. George Gilder, a sociologist, and I think in the mid-80s maybe, had written a book called Men and Marriage. And what he said in it was that every generation, civilization is under an onslaught of barbarians that come to destroy civilization. And those barbarians are young men. And what has to happen is they have to be civilized by women through marriage. That a quote from him, that male behavior must be changed to create a civilized order. And in creating civilization, women transform male lust into love, channel male wanderlust into jobs, homes, and families, link men to specific children, rear children into citizens, change hunters into fathers, divert male will to power into a drive to create. And I think Moses would agree with that. That these laws that he lays down are an admission that that the people are fallen, our world is broken. And we have these terrible situations that he tries to deal with, where if we weren't sinful, we wouldn't have to worry about this. But we do. And we can object to the way he approaches it, but we can't object to the fact that he approaches it. And so there are seven scenarios that he goes into, which I don't have a lot of time to finish tonight. But so if some of them, I won't be able to look at every detail, but if you have questions or comments or objections, I would really love to hear, because there's a lot of information in here that we won't have time to go over. But in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13, first, there's a false accusation of immorality. If a man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her and accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name on her, saying, I took this woman when I came near, I did not find in her evidence of virginity. Now, the man decides to, he marries this woman and then hates her. We don't really know how long it took for him to develop it, but what we're going to find out is hatred is not a grounds for divorce. But he accuses then of misconduct. I did not find evidence of virginity. And so a lot of suggestions on what such evidence would be. I remember reading, I can't remember if it was in the series The Chosen, or maybe it was in Michener's The Source, and it could have been a movie because it seemed so vivid, of on the wedding night, I mean, in Jewish tradition, as the people are dancing and rejoicing, the reception is right there, the new husband and wife go off to another chamber to consummate the wedding, and then the marriage, and then the mother would come out with a garment stained in blood and wave it around, and everybody is happy. So the suggestion is that because in some cases the hymen broken on the wedding night would cause blood. Now it's not certain that that would always happen, and that's why the woman, the mother may provide a cloth just to make sure that she had one to wave around. Now, other commentators look at it as that the woman is not showing signs of menstruation, which would mean she was either too young or she was already pregnant before the marriage. But in either case, he makes this accusation, and in verse 15, the father of the young woman and the mother, you know, shall take her out and bring the evidence that they have. I mean, you store things in the hope box. This, it just is very strange to me, but they would bring out the evidence of virginity to the elders of the city and the gate. And the father would say, you know, I gave my daughter as a wife, and now he's accusing her of sexual immorality. And so it's at the gate, as I mentioned before. It is not just a private matter. It affects the family. It brings dishonor to the family. And the whole town is involved in the morality of the people. And so in verse 18, the elders will take the man and they will punish him or whip him, and then they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver, which is a lot. It's double what you would pay in a dowry. And then they say in verse 19, he may not divorce her all his days. And it seems like that's what he wanted in the first place. He hated her. Let me divorce her. And I bet I need a reason why. And so now he's not allowed to. But in verse 20, if it turns out that it's true, then she has done, in verse 21, an outrageous thing in Israel, and they're put to death. The woman is put to death. The sexual immorality is a sin worthy of death in the Old Testament. And again, it's the whole city goes to the house, the father's house, because the thing is, if she is sexually immoral, that brings shame on the entire house. And the third is in verse 22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, you shall purge evil from your midst. Both of them equal punishment in a consensual relationship. And that's the term that we use, is a consensual relationship. Well, it's still a transgression against the law of God, even when it's consensual. Now in verse 22, sex in the city. If there's a betrothed virgin, that is, she's pledged in marriage, and their betrothal was more permanent than our engagement. And she's considered a wife. They just have not consummated the wedding yet. If there's a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in a city and lies with her, you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city and stone them to death with stones. Same thing as adultery. And the reason is that she's already committed as a wife to another man. This is adultery in the view of Moses. And you could say, well, he forced her, but the argument is in verse 24 that the young woman, because she did not cry for help, even though she was in the city. They're close together. It's hard to do anything without being known. And so if she screams, the people of the city are the police force, and they come to her aid. If she doesn't, then they're assuming it's consensual. Compare that with verse 25, sex in the country. But if in an open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed and seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the woman. She's committed no offense punishable by death. For this case is like the man of attacking and murdering his neighbor, because he met her in the open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. So there's an equality of punishment. If it's consensual, they both die. If she's forced by the brute of a man, then only he dies. And then sex with a single woman in verse 28, if a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed and seizes her, the NIV says rapes her, but it could just be takes hold of her, and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give the father of the young man 50 shekels of silver, half of what the other one was, and she shall be his wife because he violated her. He may not divorce her all his days. And the accusers say the Bible is misogynistic in that she has to suffer being married to this man for all his days. But the flip side of that is, it is very unlikely that she will ever be married in her state. And so Moses is between a rock and a hard place as to how to handle, if it wasn't for the sin, you wouldn't have to come up with such solutions. And the giving of the money is provide for the woman if the man dies or leaves without providing for her. And finally, in verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness or skirt. There are boundaries of sexual expression that exclude sexual relations with the husband or wife. Probably not his own mother, but in a polygamous relationship or a concubine, or even if the father had died. We could go on and on in more detail. And really, if you have questions or problems, please let me know. We can go over in more detail when we have more time. But let's ask ourselves, what is the Lord saying to us in our day, in our culture? And what he's saying is that sexuality is created by God and is one of the good things that he has given if you don't corrupt it. But if you corrupt it, then it is damaging and destructive. It is valuable to be protected and kept pure. We don't look to the state government to enforce with death penalty the values of biblical morality. But we should never think that these aren't important and life-changing aspects. And it is not just private, personal behavior. It affects family life, society life, and a whole nation is affected by the sin of immoral sexuality. And as Jesus said, all of these things are due to the hardness of our heart. And we have to realize that in our churches, we have broken people. We have people that have violated every law in this book, every one of them. And what the wonderful thing about Jesus, the Son that died for us, is that as we've read so many times in Deuteronomy, purge the evil from your midst. That's exactly what he does with us. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, so we don't have a death penalty, but we have something that's even worse today. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6:9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You might not be put to death the way you were in Moses' day, but you jeopardize your place in the kingdom when you practice these things that God has forbidden. And such, he says, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Some of us. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. There is not a sin. The most corrupt, perverse thing we do in our society can be cleansed and washed and forgiven and purified. That these sins are destructive, but they're forgivable and they're purified. It's an old hymn. Now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream, I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me. It cleanses me. Yes, cleanses me. Amazing grace, this heaven below, to feel the blood applied, and Jesus, only Jesus, no, my Jesus, crucified. The cleansing stream, I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me. It cleanses me. It cleanses me.